Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. This is the last in the series of messages on discipleship that I am bringing at this time. And I want to say at the very outset that I have not exhausted the topic. I have only taken four kernels from this study of discipleship, and I am giving them to you and preaching them to myself as we go and as we learn. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, who is our strength and our Redeemer. Through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I heard of someone who was given a beautiful badge for his humility. And then the congregation decided to take it back because he decided to wear it. Humility is one of those very difficult words to define. We look at people the way they do things and we say, what a humble person this individual is. And I want to say this morning as we begin the message on the badge of a disciple, that humility is not what I do. Humility is the attitude I have while I am doing it. Not simply what I do, but the attitude I have while doing it. Charles Colson has written some powerful books, and one of them is Who Speaks for God? Who Speaks for God? And in chapter 6 of that book, titled The Problem with Power, The Problem with Power, he begins by telling the story of being an attendant and a speaker at a Christian convention. This convention was covered by several of the regular news people. After the meeting, one of the newsmen came to Mr. Colson and said, "Mr. Colson, I'd like to ask you a question. Do I understand it correctly that Christians are called to be humble?" And Charles Colson responded in the affirmative, "Yes, they have been called to humility." Then said this reporter, "Why is it that the bigger the display that I attend, the bigger the display, the more arrogant those who are displaying it? Why is it that the bigger the display, the more arrogant are those who are displaying it?" Jesus was walking with his disciples. It was at the end of his life on earth. His ministry was coming to a close. The next stop for our Lord was going to be Calvary. The nails and the thorns, the spitting. He had shared this with his disciples from the beginning of his association with them. He communicated to them that he was going to die, he was going to suffer, and he was going to be put in the grave. Luke tells us something very fascinating, and if you like words like I do, it will mean something to you. As Jesus made his way to Calvary, he set his face like a flint with determination with commitment, with a sense of expectation. And the writer to the Hebrews says, with joy. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. In the midst of that, the disciples were talking among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest. And you thought that Muhammad Ali had a handle on that. No, friends, in your life and in mine, selfish ambition is perhaps the last thing that we release to God for Him to totally control our lives. It is a passion of ours to be number one, to be recognized as the greatest, to be recognized for who or what we are. And Jesus listened to the disciples as they conversed with one another, asking who was going to be the greatest, forgetting what they had heard before, what they had seen. And it is at this point we take up the story. Perhaps our Lord was exasperated, I don't know, with the disciples always fighting among themselves, always wanting to have the prominent place, that he said to them from verse 25, you know what those who exercise authority over the Gentiles, you know how they do it. He begins by telling them something about the corrupting of authority. The corrupting of authority. Charles Colson in that chapter said this, that power is not inherently evil. Power is not inherently evil, but it is inherently corrupting. It is not inherently evil, but it is inherently corrupting. Oh, what happens when we get a little bit of power? I can relate the story because she's no longer a little girl. Forgive me for using my family. It's the only one I have to live with. Several years ago when we lived down in the city, and by the way, not Metro Toronto. I keep saying city, and people say, where did you live? I said, Dunn Mills. You weren't living in a city? Forgive me. I lived in Dunn Mills. And I don't even know that my daughter remembers this. I was watching a baseball game one Saturday afternoon, and I became inherently thirsty. And I said to my daughter, will you run upstairs and get me some water? And like a good little girl, she said, no. And all of a sudden, I felt my fatherly powers, just rising like a tornado. And I remembered immediately, certain God didn't give you a slave, He gave you a daughter. He didn't give you a child so you might have someone to run and get water for you because you want to watch a dumb baseball game. I talk to myself sometimes like that. I have to remind myself, friends, because in each of us there is this thing in us that says, I want to be number one and I want to exercise that authority. I had a weekend with six people who were getting ready to get married. And we were talking about that verse that husbands really love. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Husbands love that. And I remind them, my friends, that Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, all of you be in subjection one to another, not only the wives. But as long as we can get to the place where we can exercise authority over people, we want to exercise it. And Jesus begins then in our text by showing the corrupting of authority. Matthew 20:25. Consider with me, first of all, the abuse of people because of the position of authority. The abuse of people because of the position of authority. You know, says our Lord,
that the rulers, or the princes, as the King James and other translations say, the princes exercise dominion or lord it over the people they have to rule. They lord it over them. That word is, they exercise dominion over them. And the word dominion is a tremendously interesting word, as we shall see in a moment. But these are political rulers. These are people who hold high offices. They are magistrates. They are given local authority to rule over people. We are not told how they got the positions, but they have the positions. And in the words of Charles Colson, friends, worldly powers are not our authority, are not necessarily evil, but they are inherently corrupting. You see, the reason for this, as we read in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, that at the back of worldly powers, this world system that as we know it, behind the pure, raw, worldly political system are demon powers. Those are not my words. It's in the scriptures. Jesus Christ said it in the New Testament, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. There is an evil behind the powers of authority, whether it be political or otherwise, where there is raw power, because that's the first thing that Satan wanted. Yonder in eternity, he said, I am going to be like God. I want to be number one. I want to have authority. And so we are told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 that this whole system is controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience. That is why, my friends, we have people like Hitler. That is why we have people like Gaddafi. That is why we had people like Papa Doc in Haiti. That is why people who do not have any sense of fear of God can get in a position of authority, and they abuse their position, because behind what they are doing is this inherent demonic aspiration to be great and to be powerful, and people will always use force to keep their position in power. Always use force to do it. I clipped out a few things from Colson's book. Worldly power, he says, as he talks about it, in this very interesting way, he talks about when he got in the White House, what happened. I saw how the White House transformed young politicians, ideal young people, into prideful supermen. Myself included, says Colson. The same thing can happen to anyone. He went into the White House with a sense that he was going to work with the president. And all of a sudden, as he got in there and he had the ability to put his finger upon anything, to go anywhere he wanted to go under the authority of the president, he became corrupt. Corrupt. And so, my friends, when we see things happening in the world, don't be too surprised asking why. They happen because Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, there is an evil power behind the raw political system in the world. So there is the position of authority, the abuse of people. But the position of authority, my friends, political abuse of people, is not only in the position that people hold, but the perversion of authority, the perversion of authority. You know, says our Lord, that those who lord it, who have dominion, in the Greek, the word dominion is promoting it, I must use the people who have gotten me there to make sure that they always make sure that I have that access, because, of course, I'm representing their best interest. Oh, what was our Lord saying? Great men, the word, my friends, comes from that English word that kids like to use today, mega, mega. That's a mega. Well, it speaks of big, but in this term, it is those who have much. much. They have much, perhaps, of this world's good. They are people who hold no political office, but they have political influence. And our Lord is saying to the disciples, you know that those who rule politically abuse people, use people, manipulate people. And those who are in the social status, the number ones of this community, who have access into the mayor's office, access into the president's office, they can become as corrupt as those who are doing it because they want to keep access to what they have. Now look, if you please, at the contrast that Jesus makes. Look at verse 26. It is not so among you. There is a contrast. My friends, from the corrupting of authority, Jesus brings us to the contrast of humility. The contrast of humility. And immediately I hear someone saying, but if I become humble, won't people walk all over me? Won't people take advantage of me? My friends, let me say something to you. What Jesus is talking about here may help you on your job, but Jesus is not talking about your job. He's talking about your relationship in the kingdom of God. Sometimes you will have to take strong stands on your job if they want you to do something that isn't right. You might have to do that. And sometimes it might cost you your job too. But what Christ is talking about here, and what Peter talks about later on, he's talking about what happens within the confines of the family of God. Within the kingdom of God, within the church of God. Can you imagine, my friends, that Christians are fighting with one another to see who's going to be first and who's going to be the greatest? But it happened right here, even in the kingdom of God. Let's look quickly at the contrast of humility. Matthew 20, 26 to 28. Jesus said there are three things that are a contrast to the whole system that we have left out there to be here this morning. The first of these is a devotion in service. Devotion in service. And I could literally change that to say devotion to service. Look, if you please, in verse 26. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great. Now note, there is no condemnation of an aspiration to become great. Jesus does not condemn it. Then what does he say? If you wish to become great, then you must be a servant. The King James has a very interesting word. You must be the minister. The minister. And I'm happy to say, friends, that's not talking about the man who stands on the pulpit on Sunday mornings. Because the word minister comes from a Greek word which means one who is devoted to serve others. It is relating not so much to what the person is, but what the person does. In the context here, a minister is one who is eager to serve, who is looking for the opportunity to serve someone else, to do something for someone else. That's the whole passion of this individual who is the minister. Our Lord Jesus was on the verge of being denied by his disciples, betrayed by Judas, and the night before he was, with the sense of a minister, he had the disciples sit in rows. And he took a basin and he poured some water in the basin. And in the days that we're talking about, they used long skirts, and he put that between his knees and tied it so it wouldn't interfere with what he was about to do. And he started to wash the disciples' feet the night before he was about to be betrayed by those very men. He washed their feet. He was eager to serve. He had a faithfulness to those that he was ministering to. He desired to make sure that they would be cared for, even at his expense. What a contrast. What a contrast. The energy of humility is provided by God. He gives grace to the humble. The energy for humility is provided by God. God gives grace to the humble. And so there's a devotion to service. I certainly, my friends, I think I speak for the staff here. I think it would kill any of us if we had to write down how many hours we spend in service here. It would kill us. You know why? Because we do not measure our ministry by how many hours we spend here. We measure our ministry by the sense of God being pleased at the end of the day, or the week, or the month, or the year we have spent serving His people. It has nothing to do with how many hours. Last night, as dear lady called from the hospital around 10 o'clock. I don't even know what time it was. The first thing she said, "I'm sorry for bothering you." Oh, I said, "Please don't do that. You'll bother me if you say that." Oh, friends, when the Lord Jesus, wherever he was in the most tender moments of his life, when the multitude ran to him, when he had taken his disciples apart for a rest and the people came, Jesus responded to them. There was an eagerness to serve. An eagerness to serve. Because, my friends, you see, that's the stuff that humility is made of. Eagerness to serve. There's a devotion to service. There is a disposition. The disposition of a server. He uses a different word in verse 27. "You that will be great, your greatness will be measured not by how many people wait on you. Your greatness will be measured by how many people you wait on." See, greatness in the kingdom of God, my friends, is measured by service. By service. But if I'm going to have a devotion to service, I must have an attitude that produces that. So Jesus went on to say, whoever will be first. First it was great, recognition. Then he says, first, position. And I want you to think in your minds, you take a triangle, or a pyramid, and it works this way, same thing. And you turn that pyramid over, and the one block is at the bottom holding up the top. This is what you have here. Whoever will be first, let him be the lowest. Let him be the servant. If the first word related to what I do, the eagerness to serve, the second word relates to my attitude in doing it. Let him be a servant. What does it mean to be a servant? It means, my friends, to be under. Willing to go under so that you hold up. The one relates to his work. The second relates to his attitude. Because humility is an attitude. And Jesus is saying, one thing that will mark my disciples, they will be different from the world because the world seeks power and authority. They seek to serve with humility. Humility. Humility does two things for us. Humility invites the presence of God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It invites the presence of God. Humility, my friends, produces another thing that's wonderful. Humility expects position from God. Humble yourself under the mighty hands of God, and he will exalt you in due time. In due time. To wait upon God, to wait with a sense of the hour is not yet mine when God will raise me to whatever position he wants to. It is not for me to seek, because the kingdom of God is not built with seekers, it is built with servers. And so here is the humble man. Won't people take advantage of me? Let them try. You know whose hands are upon me? The Almighty. No one can take advantage of me when God's hands are upon me. No one can. And by the way, the most humble man that ever lived was the most powerful leader. His name is Moses. The scripture says he was the most humble man, apart from Christ, upon the face of the earth. No one could take advantage of him. Because you see, my friends, he was not out for what he could get. He was out for what he could give. Humility, the disposition of a server. Ah, my time is gone. Let me close very quickly, because I want you to see, my friends, the divinity of service. The divinity of service. In the kingdom of God, what takes place between the people of God is for the glory of God, and whatever we offer to God is divine service. And Jesus ends this discourse with his disciples by saying this: even so the Son of Man. Listen to his prayer. And not for one moment does our Lord ever pray to his Father that he might be something other than a servant. Listen to his prayer, and not for once did you ever hear our Lord thinking of anything other than redeeming others whose plight needs redemption. Even so, the Son of Man. Do you want to see the example of humility? Let me tell you what humility is. Humility is to bow in submission to the known will of God, and to wait upon God to vindicate the service you're doing to his glory. That's humility. It's the vindication of God in God's time. I'm fighting with this, but I'll leave it. Jesus said, the secret to humility is to so work, is to so serve, but you serve for a higher reason than what you're doing. You see, my friends, Jesus put it this way: even so the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give himself a ransom. That's the key of humility. Give himself. To whom did he give himself? He gave himself to his heavenly Father. In the midst of all the pressures of life, Jesus never lost the vision that he is here on a mission from his Father to his Father, and he lived life that way. The Son of Man came. See, Jesus didn't give himself a ransom. He didn't pay the ransom to Satan. If Jesus paid the ransom for your redemption to Satan, my friends, you and I wouldn't be here this morning. He gave the ransom to his Father. He bought back what was sold. Jesus, says the writer to the Hebrews chapter 10 and 14, offered up himself to God. Peter, knowing and learning this lesson, said, you who are serving as leaders in the church, serve with a spirit of humility, knowing that when the chief shepherd appears, he will then reward your service because it was done unto him. My friends, the badge of a disciple, the place in your life when you will know you have arrived at a place where God has full control, is when someone else gets the glory for something you did. And you can say, it matters not, because the glory belongs to God. Let us pray. Oh God, these are hard words to speak, because we live in a world that is completely opposite to these thoughts. But that's precisely what our Lord called us to do, to be a contrast to the political system in which we live. Politics has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. There can be politicians, and how we long to see men who are in office of the politician, sitting in the congregation, learning from the people of God, with the people of God. But Father, politics has no place in the church. This is your word. It shall not be so with you. So I pray that from myself to every person in this congregation, that we shall, Father, seek to be humble before God, because it is something we have to do. Humble yourselves, we're told. It is not something that God does for us. We are told to humble ourselves. But we will know that humility when we get to know who you are, and when we release our selfish ambitions, not caring who gets the glory, because the glory belongs to God.